Welcome to Willow Creek Fellowship in Plano, Texas. Here now is our senior pastor, Roy Frady.
Today is Palm Sunday. I was thinking about that as we came here today. There have been many years in the past when we actually had palms. Sometimes we've taken those palm branches and made little crosses out of them. There is a sense of Palm Sunday all around the world that people are engaged and looking for something special. In fact, every Sunday we gather together, that same sense should be among all of us because we celebrate a risen Savior. We have many things to learn from the account of Palm Sunday, things that the Holy Spirit has opened my eyes to see even this past week. But there are things that we should know because He has entered our life. He said, "Whosoever will, and He will enter into your life and make you complete and make you whole." We'll be reading today from Luke's account of the Passion Week. It's different from the other Gospels. Matthew and John were eyewitnesses to these events, and Mark and Luke use these eyewitness accounts and the eyewitness accounts of others who were there, others who didn't write Gospels, disciples who were there, people in the street. Every one of them was moved by the Holy Spirit of God to show us yet another facet of an incredible story. Matthew begins his account and he rests his account on Jesus fulfilling every prophecy that was made about the Messiah. He wants you to understand the truth of who Jesus really is. And he uses the crowd that came that day to reinforce that particular point of view. That's what he does. John's account is aimed at revealing the impact that this momentous event of his arrival in Jerusalem had for his disciples. John is looking at the disciples as a group of people who were going to be scattered, but who had one unifying experience in their life. Mark concentrates on presenting the events as a master storyteller, as someone who wants to use these events as a tool for evangelism throughout the world. And so he wants us to know everything there possibly could convince an unbeliever of what happened that day. But we're going to look at Luke today. Luke concentrates his attention on the thoughts and mindset of Jesus our Lord. You know, sometimes we think about what God does for us. We worship Him because He heals us, He provides us with a place to stay, a place to worship, because He is our guardian against all the powers of the evil one, because He has won the victory, we don't have to fight. Because of these various things, we worship Him because of the things He's done for us. I was at a crusade one time and I heard Sandy Patty sing. And before she sang, she said, "I'm going to sing We Shall Behold Him." And it was a brand new record at that time. No one had really heard it. And it was at an outdoor football stadium in Houston, Texas. John Bassanio was going to be the speaker that day. And she came in and they had a person next to her who translated what she was about to sing into sign language for those who were deaf. And then there were people who translated into Spanish for the people who were there. People wanted everyone to know what her words meant. This is what she said, which meant more to me than the words. She said, let's worship God, not because of what he's done, but because of who he is. That's why we come every Sunday, to worship him because of who he is. He is the Son of the living God. Jesus said when that pronouncement came from Peter's mouth, blessed, happy are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood have not revealed this to you. He hadn't seen it. No matter if he had witnessed all the miracles, Jesus walking on the sea and him walking out to him. He had witnessed the loaves and fishes being multiplied and the miracles of healing. He had witnessed it all. And Jesus said, none of these things, but the illumination of God has given you this revelation. That is what we need to pray for today. We need to pray not just to revisit the events that took place historically, but we need to worship him for who he is. He is Jesus, the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. He is our Lord. He is our Savior. Let's go before him now. Dear Holy Heavenly Father, we come to honor and praise what you've done. We come to honor and praise your Son, Jesus, our Lord, for being obedient to your will and submitting himself to our just reward, for each of us should have been crucified on that cross, not Jesus. Like the thief, the good thief, we should say, we are deserving of what is happening to us. But this man is sinless. Let that be our revelation today, Father. Let us understand the holiness of God. By the power of your Holy Spirit, may each of us receive that same illumination that Peter did there at Caesarea Philippi. May we too understand, not because of what God has done for each of us, and our testimonies will reign and reign throughout eternity for the things that you've done for us, like sand on the sea. We could never, ever begin to thank you for all the things that you have blessed us with. But let us know, Father, by an illumination of your Spirit today, let us all be able to say with Peter, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. For we ask it, begging that you would be here and speak for us, casting my words aside because they are nothing, and speaking to us by your Spirit. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you turn with me to Luke's account, and we'll start 19:28. And when he had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass, when he drew near Bethany at the mountain called Olivet, that he sent two of his disciples, saying, go into the village opposite you, where you, as you enter, you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever sat. Loose it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you loosening it? Thus you shall say to him, because the Lord has need of it. So those who were sent went their way and found it just as he had said to them. But as they were loosening the colt, the owners of it said to them, why are you loosening the colt? And they said, the Lord has need of them. And they brought him to Jesus, and they threw their own clothes on the colt, and they set Jesus on him. And as he went, many spread their clothes on the road. Then as he was now drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." But he answered and said to them, "I tell you, if these should keep silent, the stones will immediately cry out." Now as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, "If you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that will make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you and close you in on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground. And they shall leave you and not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation." Then he went to the temple and began to drive out those who bought and sold. In verse 28 through 31, Jesus had just left the supper, the celebration of the great miracle that Luke tells us about. He had raised Lazarus from the dead. And there was this wonderful outpouring of celebration because the one that had died was restored to them, because they had seen and touched with their own hands and eyes. They had heard the voice of a loved one who had passed away and yet was there in their very midst. To have been a fly on the wall that day would have been wonderful to hear the glorious things that were heard. And you remember last week I told you about what happened there and how these people had come and reclined with one another, these honored guests, and they had eaten, and Mary had come in with a flask of oil and poured it out. This thing of great expense, this selfish act of love that she had poured out upon his feet. And you remember that I told you that she let down her hair, a thing a woman never did in the presence of men, never did in public. And she had wiped the excess oil from his feet. And all the room was filled with the fragrance of that perfume. Have you ever been in a room that was filled with the fragrance of the love of God? I have. I've felt that sense of God's presence. When I was lying in a hospital bed, I remember feeling the love of God all around me. It was like an aura, if you will. It was something I had never experienced before. The pure, unadulterated love that was poured out to me when I was there. And so he was leaving that event. And now he left Bethany and he was on his way to Jerusalem, because nothing would deter him. And he stepped out, and just a couple of feet away, really, just a few hundred yards, was this other little town, Bethany. And he tells his disciples as they travel to go and unloose a colt that they will find there. Now you have to understand that what he's saying is something that was in the Middle East a common occurrence, that any ruler, any lord, even any rabbi who was your lord, could ask of you for transportation and you were obligated to give it to him. And so he says, there is a colt you will find that has never been ridden, an unbroken colt. I don't know if you've ever tried to ride an unbroken animal, but it's not always the easiest thing to do. But maybe that's the reason they brought the mother of the colt with them, to settle down that colt, to keep it calm, because they brought both back, we find in the other accounts of the gospel. They put their coats and their clothes on this animal, and they put Jesus upon it. Jesus knew what was going to happen. And Luke wants us to understand that Jesus knew what lay ahead. He looked down at the city, and when you stand on the Mount of Olivet, you can look down upon the city. And as you look down, he knew what awaited him. He knew. He knew that even though he was fulfilling Zechariah 9:9 by riding a colt into the city of peace, that's what Jerusalem means, city of peace, that they were going to reject the Prince of Peace. He knew that. You know, I was talking to one of our members this week, and someone that he knew died. And I said, you know, Jesus understood people who died without accepting him as Savior. He knew. He didn't want them to do it, but he respects our independence to do it, to walk away from him and reject him. That's our self-will, our free will. He does respect that, and he knew going into this city that he was not going to be honored as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He knew what his mission really was. And he knew that people would reject him, even though he came riding on a colt. Matthew would make a big thing about this because it is so important to him that he fulfills this prophecy, and that you will know by the fulfillment of the prophecy that he is the anointed one, the chosen one. But even so, Jesus could look down and realize that that wasn't going to happen, even though he came as a humble, peaceful, gentle ruler. They were not going to receive him. Look at verses 32 through 35. And so they were sent with their way and found it just as he had said to them. But they were, as they were loosening the colt, the owner said to them, "Why are you loosening the colt?" And they said to him, "The Lord has need of them." And they brought him to Jesus, and they threw their clothes on the colt, and they set Jesus on him. And he went his way. He went his way. Thus, Jesus came into the city of Jerusalem, not as a warring hero, not as someone who came with sword in hand to conquer the Romans who were their slave masters. No. He came as one whose love was his only weapon. He came riding a donkey's colt. And says in verse 36, 37, "And many spread their clothes on the road." This was a sign that he was somebody special. They would do this for any visiting dignitary. Why? Well, because the roads were all rocky and dusty, and what they would do is toss their robes down before them in a sign of submission. They take their coat off, as a famous Englishman named Sir Walter Raleigh took his coat off and threw it in the mud so that the Queen could pass over the mud. They would throw their coats, their clothes, on the ground before anyone who was visiting and had that dignity about him. And there they were, throwing their clothes on the floor. And then he said he was drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, and the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen. You can almost hear them, can't you? I mean, Matthew was praying, "This is the one who walked on the water. This is the one who fed the 5,000 with a few loaves and fishes. This is the one who we have seen raise Lazarus from the dead. This is the one." You can almost hear them screaming with enthusiasm. And they were entering into all these other pilgrims who were making their way toward Jerusalem, because the city would have swelled from about 100,000 to 2 million people within a 2.5-mile radius. They had to actually expand the kind of city limits so that they could get everybody within the city limits of Jerusalem, because you had to camp out there. There were already camps being laid out on the Mount of Olives, just outside the gates of Jerusalem. There were already people gathering there, and all these people were coming from all over the world, pilgrims coming and listening to this praising of God And it says they were singing, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Praise in heaven and glory in the highest." And as they were singing all these things, they were like cheerleaders. They were just pushing everybody up into a frenzy. And people who were coming there just to celebrate the Passover, maybe they've heard of Jesus, maybe they haven't, but they're kind of caught up in the moment. You know, I talked to Elton. He had got the opportunity to go to the Final Four and actually the Final Two game in the NCAA tournament. And I'm sure that while they were there, the 79,000, how many people were there, that they were there at that stadium and that they were worked up into a frenzy as people would score a basket. Yay! And they would cheer. And we all cheer. We all get caught up in it. And they're all getting caught up in this as they're going down the road. They see something special happening. And at that moment, the enemies of Jesus, the Pharisees in this case, say, "Wait a minute. Whoa. Keep them quiet. Keep those people quiet. Rebuke these people from this celebration. Rebuke them. This is not something we need to happen." And so, Jesus responds to them. Now, why did they want to rebuke these people? They wanted to rebuke them because they were afraid of the Romans. They were afraid of the sedition that the Romans might see and they might hear. They were afraid that these people looked like a mob that was ready to take over Jerusalem and transplant Pontius Pilate with this new leader. They were afraid of that, and they didn't want that to happen, and so they pushed it down. They said, "Please, don't do this. Keep them quiet." What did Jesus say? Jesus said, "If these people keep quiet, the very stones will cry out." And for years, I thought that that just meant that the stones themselves would cry out to testify about who he was. It wasn't until I looked at the verse that Jesus was quoting. Jesus was quoting another prophecy. And as he quoted that prophecy, he was saying the same thing that Habakkuk had said. Habakkuk had come to the city of Jerusalem, and it said, "The Assyrians are going to take you captive. And if you don't listen, these very temple stones will fall on you." That's what Jesus is saying. That you'll either hear the message that I am the true Messiah, that I am who I said I was, that these people are only telling the truth, but you will either recognize that and receive it, or these stones will stone you to death. I never realized that because I had never gotten into the scripture to understand it. They were singing, they were dancing. It's kind of a reference to Psalm 118, 26 through 27. There's a traditional blessing associated with the Passover. People are celebrating. They're caught up in the event. They're calling out. They're saying, "Hosanna!" Which means, "Lord, save us." It's the kind of thing that we say all the time. "Lord, save me. Lord, be with me today. Help me." It's all about me. What did I tell you about Sandy Patty? It's not about what he does. It's about who he is. But too often, we worship him only because he heals us. That gives us a testimony, and we share it with others. But we because he protected us, because he provided for us. We need to worship him just simply because he is God. He is the Creator God. But Jesus knew that these same people who cried, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," will also cry out in just a few days, "Give us Barabbas, the son of the Father." That's what Barabbas means. Abba means Father. Bar means son of. Give us the son of the Father. Don't give us Bar Jehovah, the Son of God. He knows that. And yet, he proceeds into the city anyway. You know, people are always saying things, "Oh, I want the Lord to do this, I want the Lord to do that." We're not any different than these people. These people who met Jesus along the road, even his disciples, what were they saying? Lord, save us. It's all about me. Save me. I don't want to pay taxes to those Romans anymore. I don't want to pay taxes to the Obama administration. Save me from it. I don't want to pay taxes to the state of Texas. Save me from it. I don't want these people over me in any way, shape, or form. Save me from it. Keep me free to be disobedient to whoever I want to be. Aren't we like that? That's what they were like. But Jesus, no doubt, was thinking about those things when he was accosted by these Pharisees. Habakkuk 2:11 says that those stones will fall out of the temple and destroy them. 41 and 42. As Jesus grew near, he saw the city and wept over it. Well, he knew what the city was about to do. He knew the exact moment of his entry, and there was another entrance taking place just on the other side of town. Coming up the road from Caesarea by the sea was Pontius Pilate, the emblem of Roman rule. And he's going to make an entrance that Sunday, Palm Sunday, just as Jesus makes an entrance through one side of the town, another gate's going to open, and here comes Pontius Pilate. They're going separate places. Pontius Pilate is going to Antonio's fortress. Jesus is going to the temple. They're one secular, one religious, but they're separated by a city wall. And what's going to happen? He, Pontius Pilate, is going to come in with all the outward glory of a conquering hero. He's going to ride in on white horses. He's going to be surrounded with people with chariots and horses. He is going to have a gleaming in the sun, his armor, his breastplate, his helmet, the sword, his shield, are all going to gleam in the sun. And you know what the people are going to do? They're going to throw their clothes down on the ground before him. And they're going to scream out, "Hail Caesar! Hail Pontius Pilate!" There's going to be a demonstration of submission and celebration when the slave master come to reinforce Antonio's fortress because of the Passover. Jesus knew that. He knew that on one side of town, here comes someone humble and peaceful riding a donkey's colt. What a comparison. And yet Jesus knew that that's what was going to happen. On his way to the temple, those he encountered reflected the same divided mindset that he had seen in these two completely diverse entrances into the city. Jesus was predicting something. What was he predicting? He says in verse 37, the multitude rejoice, and then they sing out, "Blessed is the King." He answers about the stones. And then he says that your enemies will build an embankment around you and surround you and close you in on every side and level you and your children within you to the ground, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another because you did not know the time of your visitation. Titus would be sent from Rome in 66 A.D., he would build a mound around the city, allowing no place for escape. In 70 AD, they would come and tear down every stone of the temple. What we have left today, people say, "Oh, well, you didn't tear down the Wailing Wall." No, the Wailing Wall wasn't part of the temple. It was a retaining wall on which the temple was built. It's the only thing that remains of the Temple Mount. It's gone. Total destruction. Jesus says that if we turn away from him, we will be cast into that eternal destruction. Jesus comes to give us life. What we choose is death. What we choose is sin that leads us to death, for the wages of sin are death. He comes to give us everything we need and everything we want, and we reject it. That is why he wept. That is why he predicts that the city, because it rejects him, will be destroyed. In the historical view, Jesus' entry was ultimately triumphant because the Roman Empire and the whole world fell before him. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Because Jesus has broken down all resistance between man and God, he's torn it down. The veil of the temple split from the top of the veil to the bottom of the veil, revealing the Holy of Holies. When the Paschal Lamb was killed, at that very moment Jesus died on the cross. He was the real Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. His teachings, his power, his spiritual truths have cast down every stone that man has ever put up to guard against the entrance of Jesus. He was sacrificed to the temple. Jesus came for one reason and one reason only. He came to set us free of all the traditions and religion and all those things that stood between us and a relationship with God. I want you to think about this, about what Jesus did. He did not die so we could build great cathedrals. He did not die so that we could gather in great, huge numbers of people. He died on a cross so that we might have an intimate, face-to-face, personal relationship with God. He came to set us free from all the stuff that had been binding us up. Oh, people could hear the hoof on those cobblestones echoing around the city and know that the slave masters were in town. But they could also know that Jesus, the Messiah, had come to bring them peace. They had a choice to make, just like we do, every time we come into God's house. Once again, Jesus came for one purpose, and that was to restore to us what Adam had had with God in the garden. You remember that God walked with Adam in the cool of the evening? He had a relationship. He spoke with him. That is what Jesus came to restore. He did not come to restore a system of religion. He did not come to restore a system where everybody did everything just a certain way and that assured them of heaven. No, he came to offer himself as our sacrifice, so that we could go before the throne of God, knowing that he had paid the price. That is what ultimately was the triumph of Jesus going in to Jerusalem. That he conquered death that week. He conquered sin that week. He conquered everything that you and I are plagued with even today. He conquered it. All we have to do is receive him as our conqueror. All we have to do is to surrender to his power, his spiritual truth. And we can make an entrance into heaven, because he was willing to make an entrance into Jerusalem.
We pray the Holy Spirit has enlightened you today. Pastor Frady's sermons are on the internet at willowcreekfellowship.org. Join us live in person each Sunday at 1804 Avenue P at 19th Street in Plano, Texas. Or join us live on the internet each Sunday at 11:05 a.m. Central Time at willowcreekfellowship.org. God bless you.